And I'm going to have a big challenge for all the children to pay attention while there's a platform of bicycles beside me. Not to daydream and look at all of these things, and but that is tremendous. And I just wonder if you love your pastor. I'm just, I'm not for certain yet, and I praise the Lord for that. That is great, and congratulations on 7 years here, and certainly in faithful ministry for more than that, beyond that. Just for side note, I've been in the evangelism for 27 years. I don't need a bicycle. Actually, I probably should. But it's great. It is fantastic to be here. Grace is a special place, I believe, in many regards. And I just have this sense that the Lord has something bigger planned for this church. And even though originally we did not have this planned, last year, okay, let's plan for the 7th anniversary, have Evangelist Miller come in and ride around on bicycles. we didn't have that planned, but I believe God did. And I believe providentially it was for this service and for this message. And as we look at Matthew chapter 17, let's read it with a heart of full of expectancy of what God would do. Would you stand with me as we read this portion of Scripture? Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 14, down to verse 21. Matthew 17, verse 14, the Bible says this, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic.'" Not a lunatic, he's lunatic. "And sore vexed, and for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your," what's it say? "Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." The title of the message this evening is Needing a Mountain-Moving Miracle. Needing a Mountain-Moving Miracle. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, I ask that you would help us in this place. Lord, I believe that this is providential. This is of you. God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for Pastor Han, his family, the faithfulness of him and the pastoral staff. Lord, I ask that you continue to bless here. Lord, I believe that you have some miracles, some impossible things that you want to do through this ministry. It's your church, and so, Lord, I pray that you would do it. Lord, I pray that you fill me right now with your Spirit. May you and your word have free course even tonight. So, Lord, we ask for your blessing, your full plan to be fulfilled tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We were heading out west, and actually from El Paso, Texas, when we were traveling in evangelism, and I had my truck and trailer, my family. The night before, we just experienced a storm, a winter storm on Interstate 10, and they closed the interstate down just barely after we got through. We stayed overnight in El Paso, and now we're leaving. El Paso is about 30 miles behind us. We're in the middle of a desert, and our destination is about 30 miles plus in front of us, and we have to go over what's called the Guadalupe Pass. Now, literally, we are out in the middle of nowhere. It's a two-lane, or maybe even at that point, maybe a little bit larger, a highway with a very wide shoulder, and I decided, you know what, we better stop. We've been going for a little while. We better stop to be able to make sure we have everything before we go over this mountain pass and everything's good. And so I just pulled off the side of the road. There was no exit. There was no store. There was no anything. It was just simply middle of nowhere. So I just pulled off on the side of the road. And so when I did so, we got into the trailer, and I'm starting to come down the steps of the trailer. I'm walking down the three steps of the trailer, and I just start praying for safety, as I often do. But I pray, "Dear God, would you be with our tires? Now, that's kind of unique. I don't pray for the carburetor and the fuel injectors, and I don't pray for every part. And I thought, why am I praying for tires? And I looked, and where there's supposed to be three, there's only two. We had a blowout, and I didn't even know it. And I thought, well, we better get this. I mean, it would be certainly more difficult to change that up on a mountain. And if another one blows, this is very dangerous, so we better get that. So I grabbed the jack from the pickup truck. And as I did so, I realized very quickly that the one made for the pickup truck was not designed to lift a 21,000-pound trailer. And so I tried and tried, but it couldn't lift it. And so I said, okay, we need some help here. I'm going to call AAA. So I called AAA. Are you safe, Mr. Miller? Yes, I'm safe. Where are you? I'm like, well, I'm looking desert mountain. And I said, I'm about 30 miles outside of El Paso on such and such highway. We passed another highway about 5 miles back. That's best I could do. She said, no. Give me an address. I said, I can't do that. She said, no, just look at a store or a building. You know, they have numbers. I don't know that. And I said, no, ma'am, we're in the middle of the desert. I just don't understand. I said, where are you? She said, Memphis, Tennessee. I said, oh, I understand. And that you don't understand the middle of nowhere. And, I mean, we're in the middle of nowhere. We found it. And she said, okay, well, tell me what's going on. Oh, I have a blowout on our trailer. On your what? Our trailer. Oh, Mr. Miller, your coverage is for the truck only, not your trailer. We can't help you. I'm like, oh, wow. Well, can you give me some names of other places? Well, we called other places that they gave names, but they were all pulling out trucks that were still on the side of the road from the snowstorm the night before, so no one could come out. And I'm saying, Lord, would you please help us? We need a miracle. It was dusk. It was going to be dark. We don't have a generator. We're out in the desert, and Wile E. Coyote lives out there. You know what I'm talking about? And so he's going to come get us. And so, so we're praying, dear God, would you have someone stop with the right equipment and help us with this? And so I'm trying to wave people down. Have you tried to wave people down lately? 95% don't stop, and many of them are in this auditorium right now. And so I'm trying to wave people down. They went, they're going past. And finally, I'm waving, and I get this nice elderly couple in this little bitty four-cylinder. And as the words are coming out of my mouth, I realize how silly it is. Do you have a jack to lift up my 21,000-pound trailer in your 2,000-pound car? You know, it's not going to work. And I thought, okay, I need someone that's willing to stop and has the right equipment. So I need a trucker. And so I'm trying to wave down a trucker. Finally, you know, they're going blowing past me. Finally, I get a trucker, and he stops. Ah, I'm so sorry. I don't have it either. I don't have a jack. And wow. So Lord, please help us. And we got in the truck again, and we just prayed, Lord, we really do need a miracle. Would you please provide for us? And so I got out after that time, and I'm thinking, maybe there's someone else I can call. I see a pickup truck. I just do a kind of one-arm wave, and he pulls back behind the trailer. And as soon as he goes behind the trailer, I just go to him. I said, do you have a jack? I don't say hi. I don't say hello. Thank you for stopping. Do you have a jack? And he doesn't say anything. He just reaches in the back of the bed of the pickup and hands me a jack. I take the jack. I start heading towards the trailer without saying anything to him. I'm so focused on this. And I turn and I say, do you have a lug nut wrench? I didn't even have that. I'm not a Boy Scout, okay? And he said, let me check. And it was the right size. It was a great tool. It was super nice. And so I'm getting it ready. I said, okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pull up on some boards, and I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. I notice he's looking at his watch. And I go, hey, I'll do this as fast as I possibly can. He said, no, you don't understand. I need to go to El Paso. I'm like, no, I'll do it just as quickly as I can. It won't take very long. No, I need to go right now. So I'm thinking, I need someone to stop with the right equipment and has enough time. Lord, help. And I go, I don't know what to say. I'll do it as quickly as I can. He said, look, I've got to go right now. You can just have the stuff. And he gave it to me. Man, we pulled that up on the boards, and we jacked it up. We changed the tire, and you should have heard our kids. We were singing as we're heading to the church, and we got in late, and it was dark, but it was okay because I said, isn't it great, kids? We're in the middle of God's will, and God's going to provide for us, and he provided this miracle. And you're like, oh, Brother Miller, that's great, but that was just, you know, you not being prepared and someone having a jack and helping you out in the desert. 3 weeks later, I wanted to get a brand new tire and take that one off and put it wasn't as good, so that was just my spare, and put it back in the back of the trailer. So I took the same jack in the nice parking lot of the church that we're parked in. No vehicles buzzing by. It was much easier. I put it up on higher boards. I took that same jack, and I tried to jack up that axle, and I could not do it. It was not even rated for that weight. I believe God provided a miracle, and that could have been an angel, a bald one. I didn't know they came in bald. And, you know, when all hope seems to be lost, Jesus wants you to believe him, to pray and believe him for a miracle. He wants you to pray believing him for a miracle. In this story, we see God wanting to do a miracle in this man's life, specifically for his son. What does Jesus do in order to be able to get this all ready? First of all, Jesus waits for the situation to become hopeless. He waits until the situation is hopeless. He waits until it's hopeless. Look, if you would, at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he's a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falls into the fire and often in the water. You hear this desperation. And I brought him to thy disciples. They could not cure him. Here he is. He's coming to him. He's kneeling down to him. He's in desperation mode. Now, how long had this been taking place? What is the time factor? We're not for sure exactly a number of years. But we're in Matthew. In Mark chapter 9, we see the same story. Would you flip back and forth between these two? Hold your place in Matthew. Look at Mark chapter 9. This is the same story, and this is Jesus in Mark chapter 9 addressing the man here and the man coming to him and asking for help. Mark chapter 9. So he comes to him, and certainly is asking for compassion and help in desperation. And he says this in verse 21, Mark 9, 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. And oft times if it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you see this desperate parent? Here's a desperate parent saying, Lord Jesus, you're our only hope. If you can do anything, isn't that something? He doesn't have a lot of faith, but he's just saying, if you can do anything, would you please have compassion and help me? How long has this taken place since a child? And here he is. He's hopeless in this situation. It reminds me of the story of Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter also, here's another parent who needed help. His child needed to be healed. She was close to death. And so here he is. He's a man of prominence. The disciples come and, oh, they hear Jairus, and he comes, and Jairus is kneeling down as well. And he's saying, Lord, would you please have mercy and help heal my daughter? And so he's doing so. Well, before that, they had some, a blind man and a lame man, but they were beggars. But here's a prominent man. Here's an important man. Jairus is a leader in the synagogue. And he's publicly doing this, and he's coming to them. And I'm sure the disciples are thinking, hey, this is a good one. This is a good customer here. We need to be going there right away. So Lord Jesus is willing to go help him and heal his daughter, and they start walking there. Well, on the way to his house, they're thronging him. They're people, the multitudes are all around. They're trying to navigate through this. But there's someone that touches him. Remember that? There's the woman with the issue of blood. We don't know what the disease was, but we know it would have some issues there of the ceremonial cleansing and all those things. And perhaps you couldn't have a child would be the assumption. But here is a lady who thinks, I'm not going to go to him publicly, but if I could just come behind him, if I could just grab a hold of the hem of his garment, I could be healed. I know it. So she had faith enough to do so. And so she does it, and she touches him. And then Jesus asks the question, who touched me? Now, isn't it something? Do you think Jesus knew how long that boy had been like that? Probably. Okay, do you think Jesus knew that who touched his garment? Yeah. She admitted it and such. Well, all of this has taken place, and this is an interruption. Does your life ever have interruptions? I have this plan, Brother Miller. I had this. I wanted to do this, and I had big plans to do something for God or in my career, and it just got all interrupted. Interruptions in life are for a purpose that's bigger and beyond yourself. And God has a reason for them. Well, while this is taking place, it took enough time that it allowed messengers to come to Jairus, and they said, do not trouble the master any longer. Your daughter is dead. Jesus is waiting until there's a hopeless situation. Let me ask for you tonight, is there a hopeless situation that you need God to work? You know, in this man, this father with this lunatic son, the problem is he's demon-possessed. Perhaps for you, you would say, you know what? In our family, in our lives, we need spiritual deliverance. Maybe your need would be, God, we need spiritual deliverance. Maybe for some of you, the devil's got your kid. There are young people here, teenagers, and their attitudes have changed. The rebellion has grown. Maybe they're in that transitional stage of getting independent into that college and career age and maybe getting close to that 18. And deep down inside, perhaps they're even already thinking like the prodigal of leaving early. And here they are. They're going through all of these things, and the devil has got your child, maybe your grandchild. Tonight, there needs to be some spiritual deliverance. Maybe for you, say, Brother Miller, the need is in my own heart and life. I'm addicted to nicotine. I'm addicted to alcohol. I have drugs. Or maybe there's just some other sin I'm addicted to of privacy and secrecy and selfishness. And the reality is you need spiritual deliverance tonight. Maybe tonight the category of your need is spiritual deliverance. Perhaps it's physical healing. The boy also was in need of this. It would rip him. It would certainly cause him to bleed. And the Bible says it tears at him. He's foaming. He's gnashing at his teeth. So there's physical healing that needs to take place as well. Maybe for you, the category of the miracle that you need to see tonight is a physical healing. And I'm not talking just a little bit of sickness. Perhaps something where, Brother Miller, it's a terminal disease. Now, I don't know God's will for healing in every situation. Certainly not. But I certainly want to ask for God to help. Don't you? And maybe you've gotten news, like in our family, of it's a disease that has no, what's the word? Cure. That was the same word in this. You know, can't cure him. Do you think he went to doctors? Probably. Think he went to other places to try to help? Yes. So here's a physical situation. The woman with the issue of blood, it was physical. Jairus' daughter was sick and then she was dead. God was leaving it to a hopeless situation so he could do something bigger and better and a great miracle of not only just healing, of actually restoring to life and bringing back from the dead. Perhaps for you, it is you can't have a child. Perhaps for you, there is some other physical healing. Maybe it's a category of spiritual deliverance, physical healing, or maybe financial provision. Now, it's not stated in this, but do you think if this dad is bringing his son to Jesus, that he's probably taking off work to do so, leaving farm or vineyard or whatever he's doing? Do you think he had to pay for doctors and for others to try to help? Certainly. So now he needs financial provision. Let me ask, do you? Do you need God to work in a powerful way, in a big way? As a church as a whole, do you need financial provision as far as moving forward? Would you ask God to do that miracle thing in perhaps those three categories? Spiritual deliverance, physical healing, or maybe even financial provision. But as they went to the disciples, we see this, that the disciples couldn't help them. And that brings us to the second point. We see if Jesus wants to work a miracle, this is what he does. He waits until the situation is hopeless, but then secondly, he reveals the sin of being faithless. Number two, he reveals the sin of being faithless. Look back in Matthew chapter 17, in our text of Matthew 17. He reveals the sin of being faithless in verse 17 and following. Then said Jesus, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now look, does it sound like Jesus is a little bit exasperated? Like, I can't believe that you're not believing me. You're faithless in this way. Look, if you would, at verse 19. Or verse 18 and 19, it says, And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could we not cast him out? Okay, now, if you're paying attention, disciples, he already told you, okay? You're faithless. Okay, if someone had power, they have strength. If they're powerless, they don't have any strength. So the idea is, at this point, for this situation, they don't have the faith. And he tells them point blank, look if you would in verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Here is, they were faithless in this situation. You've trusted God for other things in your life. What about this thing? This situation in your heart and your life? This mountain that needs to be moved? The mountain is representing an obstacle. But the unbelief is this thing that's just hindering God from doing that miracle, and it is a sin against Jesus. Do you notice how he says, faithless and perverse generation? You're totally not pure. You're not right with God. You're not doing what you ought to do. In fact, Jesus is pointing out their unbelief. There are only two times throughout the Gospels that Jesus was astonished or he marveled. Only two times that he would be admiring or in a way shocked, if you will, with the situation. What were they? Number one, we're going to see this, is the great faith of the centurion. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Everyone turn there, Matthew chapter 8. Here's the great faith of the centurion. In Matthew 8, how is Jesus marveling? How is he shocked? Look at Matthew 8 and verse 10. The Bible says in Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you that I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wow! Look at this man, the centurion. The centurion came to Jesus and said, I have a servant that needs to be healed. And I'm a one that's in command. I can tell this person go there, this person there. You have authority, Jesus. You can do it, and you don't even have to come to my home. In fact, I'm not even worthy for you to come to my house. So if you just speak the word, then you can heal my servant. And Jesus said, wow, he marveled at this great faith. Tonight, if Jesus looked and evaluated your faith, what would he say? Would he marvel because it's great faith? Or would he marvel because there's no faith? Mark chapter 6, the Bible explains in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus went back to Nazareth. This is the second time that he marveled. In Mark 6, this is the recording the time that he's coming back to the town that he grew up in. And the Bible says in Mark 6 and verse 4, a prophet is not without honor, but is in his own country. Look at Mark 6 and verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. Look at verse 6, Mark 6, verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled. He had other things planned for that city. in that town, but he marveled because of their unbelief. What is it that God wants to do? He wants to move mountains. In our text in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says this, it's because of your unbelief, but if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Now notice the size comparison, mustard seed and mountain. Mustard seed is representing your faith. Mountain is representing the obstacle in your life. On the screen, you have a picture of Mount Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, Africa. It is the highest freestanding mountain in the entire world. Mount Everest would be higher, but as far as that's in a mountain range. But this is the highest freestanding mountain in the world. And it's incredible, 19,310 feet, I think it is. I had the privilege to climb Mount Kilimanjaro with my son a number of years ago. And by law, you have to get a guide, and they help you and such. And some do 10 days, some do 8 days. We did it in 6 days because it was cheaper. But let me tell you, it was the hardest thing I've ever done. Man, it was so hard. We got up to sort of like 15,000, 15 and a half. We were starting to get some mountain sickness and such at that elevation. And then we camped, and then we went to, I can't remember what our base camp was for the final climb. The final climb starts at midnight. So you climb all day the day before. You have supper. You sleep from about 8 to midnight if you can. You have your winter clothes all already on and everything. It is below freezing, and you get up at midnight and you climb for 6 hours to get there by sunrise because that's the only guaranteed time. And I remember going like half step breath. Man, it was just, it was so challenging. Could you imagine a little bitty seed compared to a mountain that would take at the minimum, 6 days to climb, okay? That's really not the comparison we need to see. Because the comparison, we got our little bitty seed over here of faith. Here's this mountain and this obstacle over here. But on the other side, we have Almighty God, who's bigger than this universe. The heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? To God, that mountain looks smaller than a seed. He's bigger than all of that. Folks, would you recognize faith doesn't move the mountain? God moves the mountain. Faith simply depends on the one that's all powerful and bigger than any obstacle or problem in your life. What problem are you not trusting God? He said, but this mountain's different. No. That mountain has been in other lives before, in other people's lives. God wants to move it to show you how big and how powerful he is. You see, number one, Jesus waits until the situation is hopeless. Number two, he reveals their sin of faithlessness. And then number three, he gives a solution for being prayerless. He gives a solution. Okay, what is the solution? You see, what we see is a progression. They're hopeless, they are faithless, and because of that, they are prayerless. So what's the solution to prayerless? What's the solution? The solution to prayerless is not more discipline. You're not praying in your life. Yes, I'm sure discipline has a fact, but that's not the key. That's not it. What's the solution to prayerlessness? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Matthew 17, 20. And Jesus said unto them, Matthew 17, 20, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence into yonder place, and it shall be removed. Now watch this. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. The solution of being prayerless is faith. It's not discipline. If you believe that God would do it, then you would ask him to do it. It is saying, dear God, I need you to do this thing. Faith is then demonstrated through prayer and fasting. It's demonstrated through prayer and fasting. Now, look, if you hear the story and he says, okay, why is it that we could not cast him out, they ask. And he said, because of your unbelief. But if you have faith, you can move this mountain over here. But then he gets this little tag on verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. It's like, it's separate. No. It's not separate. Verse 21, prayer and fasting is a demonstration of your faith. So if I believe God, that I'm going to pray persistently, and I'm going to have focused fasting. Faith is demonstrated through persistent prayer and focused fasting. Would you say, dear God, help me to believe you to do this thing. God wants to do a great miracle. God wants to do a phenomenal miracle in your heart and your life, and he wants to use you in doing so. Would you continue to ask? There are ones here that have children, grandchildren, relatives that are unsaved, and you're burdened, or ones that are, again, in the devil's grasp. They need you to keep persistent in prayer and asking for them to help, asking God to help. Fasting doesn't make you spiritual, but it sure does help your focus. I don't fast for things that are little. I fast only when it's a big deal and it's serious. Let me ask, what is big enough for you to stop eating and start asking God in a focused, serious manner? Is it your family? There are ones in here, and you are not burdened like you ought to for your family. And you need to say, dear God, forgive me. There are ones in here, you're not burdened like you ought to for the ministry to go forward. There are souls that need to be saved as this church would continue to grow. It's not a building is the main thing. It's not a structure. It's not going to this next level. It's a matter of reaching others and Christ building his church. But you're not serious in this manner, in this way. There are some things in your heart and your life. There is spiritual bondage, and you need deliverance and to be set free. And you just haven't been serious enough to say, dear God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you to do this thing. Would you continue to pray and continue to pray and ask God? I remember we were in Loganville, Georgia, and I was preaching at a church there, and there was a lady there that had been in the church for decades, and she was a sweet, godly lady, church member, but her husband was unsaved. He never came to church until he got stage 4 cancer. I preached on Sunday, and he was there. Whenever I looked at him, he would look down. He would make contact with me. And I preached the gospel that day. He did not respond. At the end of the service, I went and I put my arm around him. I said, Mr. Lloyd, I'm praying for you. And he was a kind southern gentleman and said, thank you very much, sir. And he laughed. He was up in years. He's got to be 80 plus. He has stage 4 cancer. Pastor said, let's go visit Mr. Lloyd. I said, okay. So we went there. We had to go visit him. And I had to use my iPad because the print was too, there's no large print big enough, you know. And so we had to make it like 1,000 font, you know, one word on the screen, swipe, you know. And we had to make it really big. And we had to talk to him very loudly because he was hard hearing. So he said, Mr. Lloyd, you're a sinner because of your sin. Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't be separated. And we went through the gospel and we explained all of that. And said, would you trust Christ as Savior? Oh, I want to think about it. You're 80 plus. You have stage 4 cancer. They say you don't have very long. What are you waiting on? And he said, I want to think about it a little longer. We ask him a second time. We pleaded with him a little and then ask him a third time. Then when we could recognize that the Spirit just wanted us to stop, we stopped, and we left. Well, I went on to my next meeting, and as a few weeks went by, he went to the doctor, and the doctor gave a report with some testing that it was worse, and it was coming to a head. And he started asking her questions, and she called up the pastor and said, hey, my husband Lloyd is asking questions. I think he's open. Would you come back? So he came back. And he was ready to present the gospel. We went through the gospel again, and he understood it. He said, now, remember when Evangelist Chris Muller was there? He said, yep. And remember how he gave the gospel to you? Yep. And And you remember that you need to make the decision. It's right now. He said, would you like to trust Christ as Savior right now? He said, yep. and before he could be able to even explain, he was getting ready to explain, okay, this is how you do it. Mr. Lloyd starts praying. He said, God, I've done some really bad things, and I'm sorry. I don't want my sins to take me to hell, but I believe that Jesus died for me and could be my Savior, and so I'm asking right now for him to do that and just trust in him. Amen. He looked up and said, well, did that do it? The pastor said, yep. Well, this whole time, the wife was in the back. You know, she was in the kitchen, and she's going back and forth just praying, you know, like a caged tiger. And finally, she comes out, and she's thrilled about it. And pastor and the gentleman, Lloyd, was sitting at the table. And pastor just puts his hand on his shoulder and says, Lloyd, we've been praying for you for over 10 years at the church. But then the wife comes in, puts her hand on her husband's shoulder, and then on the pastor said, oh, pastor, you don't understand. I've been praying for my husband to be saved over 50 years. 50 years. Who is it that you need to continue to pray for? What is it that you need to be persistent in prayer? The lack of persistency just reveals you've stopped believing. It's a lack of faith. The lack of focused fasting shows as well, I'm not really trusting. I can still handle this in some other way. When we get serious, say, dear God, I really do want a miracle. Okay. So here's the conclusion. Here is Jesus, and the man comes and says, I brought him to my son to the disciples. They couldn't cure him, but I'm bringing him to you. And then they ask, after Jesus heals him, the boy is saved and the demon is gone. They ask, why could we not cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. But he said, if you have faith, you can move mountains. But then he said, this kind, speaking of this boy, right? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Okay. So the disciples didn't believe. He said, you have to believe in order to move mountains, and you have to have prayer and fasting to be able to do this. So who believed? Who was praying and fasting? Who was it? Did Jesus just make an exception? No. Mark chapter 9 explains this, and I want you to see this and we're done. Mark chapter 9 explains. In Mark chapter 9 in verse 22, it says, Mark chapter 9, 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, do you see that? Have compassion on us and help us. Well, look at what Jesus says. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, he turned on them. I can do anything, but if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now watch this. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I don't have huge faith. All I've got is this little bitty mustard seed size faith. That's all I need. That's all I need. A great God that is bigger than any little bitty mountain can help you and move. Would you say tonight, dear God, help me to experience a miracle in my family, in our church, and Lord, help me to believe you in prayer and continue to pray and fast for this situation. Will you ask God for a mountain-moving miracle tonight? Let's pray. Father,